This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Letters to seek his help Muslim did is that he got some copies of the letters, and the entire PhD is a study of the letters. Not just to study the letters, which is very important in social sciences, to study the values of the society, to study the sort of problems that exist in society, to study the concerns of the people. And some of the letters were funny. One usually women that would send letters. They're saying, I have a problem with my husband, he's thinking of divorcing me, I think he's in love with someone else. One person said, Imam Shafi, I'm in need of money, can you lend me some money? Yani, it's in context of the love of the Egyptians for Shafi, because Shafi was buried in Egypt. So, back to medicine. This medical doctor in Egypt, when he met Imam Shafi, he thought, this is the doctor of Iraq. And then, when he realized that he wasn't a doctor of Iraq, he said, then you should be a doctor. He wanted to create another 10 points in his life, to shift him from the books to medicine. Because every the people of each field are biased towards themselves. The solicitors want every genius to be a solicitor. The lawyers want every genius person to be a lawyer. But I am someone, the good thing about this course here is that I don't want you to be anything in the sense of a particular thing. I want you to be what you think you are good at. Don't tell me I'm good at sorcery or good at robbing banks. No, be good at something that is constructive and helpful to society. So that medical doctor thought, if you know so much about medicine, why don't you pursue it even further? Imam Shafi'i looked at the mosque and said to him, even if I wanted to become one of your students, my students will not allow this to happen. They will not let me. You see, we are having a genius person here that movements and groups and professionals from different spheres are trying to recruit. Join us. Be with us. Today, the problem with our Islamic personalities, including Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Imam Ghazali, Ibn Taymiyyah, is that they are so great that everyone is trying to hijack them. Everyone is trying to monopolize over them. Everyone is trying to recruit them, even when they are dead. Recruit them. And we read history and perceive these people unfairly based on the stereotypes that were spread by these organizations and these tools. When Imam Shafi'i fell ill in Egypt, and we will discuss his illness and leading to his death when he died at the age of 54, they brought him a Christian doctor. And the Christian doctor, as doctors usually do, took his hand to feel his temperature. Imam Shafi'i, the moment his hand was touched by this medical doctor, realized that the doctor himself was ill, that the doctor himself had temperature. And he said in a very beautiful poetry, I am about to die, and no one can help me except Allah. They brought me the doctor to heal me, but the doctor himself needs help. This is how an expert he was in medicine. And this is what I say to you when I say we are talking about a sensitive human being, sensitive to touch, sensitive to sight, wanting rivers. We are talking about someone with insight. With insight. There is no literal translation for farasa. In English, farasa. The closest is insight. Insight, brothers and sisters, is a science to be learned. Some people think that looking at the stars, there is a science of looking at the stars. Some people believe that faces are like finger tips. They are unique. They carry a message. What message do they carry? They carry something about you.
about you. And there is a science to learn. What does this statement mean? You might joke, you might laugh. But to Imam Shafi'i, a green eye has a meaning. A long nose has a meaning. A wide mouth has a meaning. Now he does not publicly pronounce these meanings, but if he met you, he will tend to know whether you are good or bad, whether you are kind or stingy, whether you laugh too much or not, and probably whether you fear Allah or not. I left out many stories only because probably you will say, I don't think this is true. I am sensitive, like Imam Shafi'i, to the fact that a lot of us are born and brought up in the West, where everything is based on reason and logic, where everything is based on the fact that if I can touch it, see it, experiment with it, I don't believe it. But farasa is a science. And Imam Shafi'i studied that science to the extent that at one stage, he burned his books out of fear that he might create fitna when he begins to talk about some futuristic reasons. He burned the books and focused on fitna. This is a man who reached a powerful level but took a step back when he saw that this is dangerous, this is becoming dangerous. You remember when I talked to you about Imam Abu Hanifa? I said Imam Abu Hanifa, the loving person, Malik, the scholar of an aura. What do I call Imam Shafi'i? I call him the multi-talented. It is unfair to reduce him to a faqih, a man of insight, a sports person, who rides horses, and is an expert in throwing spears, a man who has an insight, who looks at your faces and anticipates some of your future, a man who is fascinated with medicine. In addition to poetry, in addition to Quran, in addition to hadith, in addition to fiqh, in addition. And died at the age of 57. Okay, a story on his insight. I removed many stories, but I kept this story. If you don't find it intelligent or funny, maybe it's my problem of not being able to express it to you. But this is a classic story that is mentioned when people put forward as an evidence the insight of Imam Shafi'i. I did not, in fact, take it to the full extent. I'm going to narrate probably 90% of the story, because the other 10%, I left it out. I found it not convenient. Don't ask me why. But anyway, go and read it if you want. The 90%. Al-Muzni, one of his students, said, once we were with Imam Shafi'i in the mosque, in the Haram, in Mecca. Some people were sleeping in the mosque. And a man entered the mosque suddenly, at a time where there were no prayers, and started looking at the faces of those who are sleeping. And Imam Shafi'i looked at him, and he said to his students, this person is looking for a black slave that has run away from him. This man is looking for a black slave who has run from him, and that this black slave is injured in his left eye. Is injured close to his left eye. It happens that Imam Shafi'i anticipated also where that slave could be. And this is the 10% of the story. I'm not going to tell you how he anticipated. I'm going just to tell you how he anticipated the rest. He said to his servant, go and tell him that his servant that he's looking for is not here. He is somewhere there. So one of the students said to the person, he said, are you looking for a black slave who ran from you? So
something's wrong with his left eye. He said, yes. He said, he is over there. Now, Imam Shafi'i never saw the flame, and he never saw the place. But this is an insight. The students came back, said, ya Imam, what happened? How did you know? He said, I saw a man rushing into the mosque, looking at the people who were sleeping. I figured out that he lost something. And the fact that he's looking for those who are sleeping means that someone has run away from him and came and sought shelter in the mosque to sleep. People who slept in the mosque during these days were either workers or people who had workers, laymen, poor, and people who ran away and wanted a kingdom that did not belong to human beings, the kingdom of Allah. He said, I figured out, or I realized, or I observed, this is an alert person now talking, he said, I observed that he's not looking haphazardly at those people that are sleeping, but he is selecting only the black sleepers. So I said, number one, he's looking for someone who ran away. This person is black. Then I saw him, when he comes close to the black people that he selects, he does like this, looking at the left eye. So I thought there was a sign that he knows this person with or for. And I thought that he's looking for a servant or a slave, black, running away. How did he know where he is? I leave it to you to figure it out. We come back to the summit, to the what I call the G2 summit of Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik. This is what I call a summit rather than a meeting, because it happened between two massive heads and two massive personalities. They are meeting for the first time. The only difference is that one realizes how magnificent the other is, and the other is just beginning to realize the magnificent mind of this rising star. I will explain. Let's go back a little bit and continue the turning point. So, the relative of Imam Shafi'i says, if you add to your intelligence and to your eloquence, that you will prevail over your society during your time. He said, Imam Shafi'i, the continuation of the conversation, and how could I do that? Look at this constructive response. Not that, no, I don't need it. No, I'm better off with all these matters. You know, can't you see how famous I am? No. Wanting to progress. Wanting to be heard. She said, what should I do? He said, to go to Imam Malik. He is the chief of Islam. Sayyidu Ahli Zaman. He's the chief, he's the leader of his society. Now, a few seconds ago, you were telling me that I will prevail. Yes, you will prevail. You will carry the mission. What I'm doing you is I'm doing matchmaking. A genius has to be taught by a genius. You shouldn't go to these schools. You shouldn't be sitting with those people who are still learning the Quran. No. You should join. You should go head for Oxford or Cambridge or Harvard or whatever, or wherever. You should head for the best because you are the best. He went from Mecca to Medina straight away to meet Imam Malik. But before he went, what did he do? He took a letter of recommendation from the Wali of Mecca. Because he is a Hashemite and a Muttalibi, so he is a Sayyid. So he had access to the Wali of Mecca. And
going to Imam Malik saying, help me out, teach me from scratch. No, I did my homework. I've read all your books. I've heard all your tapes. I know all your ideas. But I still believe that you can give me something more. I still believe that I can take from you something that you will not say in public. He memorized the note. Took the letter of recommendation. The letter of recommendation was written by the Wali of Mecca to the Wali of Medina, who would then organize the summit meeting between Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik. We are talking about someone in his 20s, huh? Someone in his 20s. Wearing a turban, preparing, traveling, he met the Wali of Medina. You remember what we mentioned, what we said, when we spoke about Imam Malik and the accusation that some people might have against him that he's a government scholar? Okay, let's look at what has happened. The Wali of Medina opened the letter and he said, Wallahi, if you ordered me as a Muslim to walk barefooted on the sand of Medina in the blazing rising sun, this would have been an easier mission for me or to me than going to Imam Malik. He said, why? Imam Shafi'i said, why? Can't you just go and ask him to come to the palace? He said, no, you don't know Imam Malik. We rulers don't feel that we are humiliated except when we meet Imam Malik. Because to meet Imam Malik, A, you have to go to him, not him coming to you. And number two, you meet him in the circle. That's the only public place that he's prepared to meet. Imam Shafi'i says, I was shocked at the beginning. But anyway, the Wali of Medina took the letter of recommendation and see what happened. Let's focus now the camera on the Wali, Imam Shafi'i, going to the house of Imam Malik. They knocked the door. It is the custom, according to Imam Malik's procedures, that when you knock the door, the servant comes out and asks you, what do you want? Do you want to hear the hadith of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or do you want to, or do you want a fatwa? You are looking for a fatwa. Because each has got two different procedures. That's why he would go out and give you the fatwa. Hadith, he has to bath himself, he has to put lots of scent, he has to wear his turban, ironed clothes, clean clothes, and come to you, and scent will be burning everywhere for him to give you the fatwa. No. It's not just a matter of qala Allah or qala Rasul. No. There are ceremonial procedures that has to proceed. So this is what happened with the Wali. The servant came and said, what do you want? He said, I want to meet Imam Malik. She entered. We don't know what happened, but I imagine what happened is that obviously she said to him, the Wali of Medina is on the door. The governor, the prime minister is on the door. Oh, okay, please, let's do spraying in the house, let's prepare, get the children inside, okay, what is my... No, no, no. Go and tell him that if he wants the hadith, he knows the time of the circle. Let him go there. And if he wants the fatwa, then also it's in the circle. I.e., he's not coming out. He doesn't want to see you. This is an attitude of an independent scholar, isn't it? So she went and conveyed that to the Wali. The Wali said to her, tell him I want him in a special request. I have a letter to pass to him. The Wali now is reduced to a postman. Imam Shafi'i said, so first of all, the servant brought a chair, and this is the procedure. She brings a chair, and then you wait for a while. You wait for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, sometimes half an hour. It depends. Maybe he's having a bath or a shower. To come out, to prepare himself. He's not going to come out with the pajamas. So, we waited. He says, Imam Shafi'i, we waited. And then I saw a man of commanding presence, magnificent, great beard,
sentence in which it says that I am sending you, the Wali of Mecca, that is, I am sending you, you see, this is my problem sometimes, that I cut the story and probably with a scissor cut the threads of your ideas, but just, I must stop here, this is my problem. Do you remember the letter, or do you remember the order that Imam Mahdi gave to Imam Malik, that take this money, and as soon as you get the money, come and see me, huh? Imam Malik doesn't like orders, okay, he doesn't like orders, don't order me. Okay, I do something, I think it's befitting for me to do. Please don't do this with your mother and father. I'm talking about Imam Malik dealing as a scholar, teaching society what a noble faqih should be. Anyway, the moment that he felt that there is a sense of superiority and order coming from the Wali of Mecca, that when this letter comes to you, you will, I have sent you a muttalibi, a hashimite, a sayyid, that I would want you to educate him, to teach him. And he didn't continue the letter. He threw it away. And he said, Subhanallah, awasara ilmu Rasulillahi yuqfadu bi wasa'il. He says, Subhanallah, have we reached a time where knowledge and seeking the knowledge and the words of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is channeled and taught through letters of recommendations, through letters of reference? The Wali stepped back. The Wali of Medina stepped back. Because you have to be warned when Malik gets upset. You don't interfere. He stepped back. Imam Shafi'i said, I stepped. May Allah have mercy on you. I am a Muttalibi and I love knowledge. I learned your Muwatta in 9 days. I traveled all the way from Mecca to Medina to meet you, to sit with you. I would be honored to become one of your students. Look, you are talking to someone. You are talking to someone who is an expert in the pursuing of knowledge. You are talking to someone who, when he was young, he used to humiliate himself before Nafi', Shihab al-Zuhri, Ibn Hurmuz, and Rabi'ah. So he knows exactly what you mean. He can appreciate exactly where you are coming from. In addition to that, you are also talking with a person of farasa, with a person of insight. Imam Malik again was like Imam Shafi'i and probably more, was a man of farasa. When he looks at you, he can tell whether you are serious or not. The moment Imam Shafi'i says, I spoke, he was looking at me. وَقَدْ أُوتِيَ فَرَاسَ. And he said, he calmed down a little bit. Get the politicians out of the equation. Let the great deal with the great. He said, Masmu, the letter of recommendation is on the floor, by the way. And the Wali is probably, he stood for so long, he went away. And with him, his guards, of course. And here we zoom the camera on the two. These are the most important. These are the people that will create history and future. He said to him, Masmu, what's your name? He said, my name is Muhammad. Look what he said to him. This is an institution now in function, in operation, in action, at work. He said, Ya Muhammad, اتق الله واجتنب المعاصي فإنه سيكون لك شأن من الشأن. إن الله قد ألقى إليك قد ألقى في قلبك نورا فلا تطفئه من معصيه. He said to him, O Muhammad, fear Allah and avoid his sins. For I think that one day you will prevail over society. You will be something. For I know that there is light in your heart. Do not extinguish this light with nasiha, with sins. When the morning comes, come to me and I will teach you. job to be admitted to the academy, not based on his qualifications, but based on his taqwa and his iman. What is fascinating in this statement also, as I'm coming to think about it, and I would like you also, you think about these statements and figure out what sort of lessons. These are not, I'm not trying to limit the lessons. These are the lessons that I think. I might be wrong. There might be other important lessons which I have. But one of the things that I came across is that a young boy has light in his heart. You are advising him to maintain this light. Okay? And this is exactly what I've been telling you for the last couple of days or so, since yesterday, or for the life of Imam, in response or in relation to the life of Imam Abu Hanifa and Malik, is that I'm saying that even if you saw someone who is good, a brother or a sister, always believe that this brother and sister needs your advice. Don't say that he is religious. Don't say that he is committed. Don't say that he is disciplined. Because today he is. But if you neglect him, if you bargain on the fact that he is bearded and that he is wearing hijab, that in itself is not enough. You have to make sure that you help him in maintaining this taqwa. Imam Malik did not say, hooray, I am suddenly discovering a muttaqi. The point is that it's not about you are a muttaqi or not. We've established that. The point is how to maintain this taqwa in you. What can I do to help you out? Because you need the help. I'm saying this so that I don't want to turn all of us into sick people or ill people. May Allah forbid. But what I'm saying is that we are a saved, between inverted commas, people of taqwa and khair, etc., sitting, attending a conference, praying in jama'ah, this. But 1 year from now, I don't know where I will be. I don't know where you will be. I need your advice. You need my advice. I stayed 1 year in Cambridge doing my MPhil. And in Cambridge is a very isolated city. Colleges everywhere, bicycles everywhere, narrow roads. People that went to Cambridge know it. It can be, for undergraduates, an enormous experience. But to someone like me, it was devastating, frustrating. I used to give lectures. I used to participate in Islamic society. But people perceived me as someone who is, come, let's touch him. Let's ask him for letters, lectures. Give us khutbah, give us seerah, give us this. There was an output from my side, but there was no input from anyone in society. No one came to tell me, fear Allah. No one came to tell me, I realize that you are becoming a little bit proud. No, be careful. Any ni'mah, it's from Allah, it's not from you. No one. Because everyone thought, I don't need it. Who are we to tell you? No, I need it. When you are alone, you need it. You need it. You need the advice. All of us need the advice. However religious. Married or not married. Children or no children. Deviation can happen at any level. In any way. It doesn't have to be drinking, girls. No. No. So, brothers and sisters, to me, this is what is fascinating about this advice. It's not just about being recruited into the academy. It is about teaching those students that if you want to join this academy, there are conditions. Not just learning the muwatta, which is flattering probably to the teacher, but having fear and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, we continue with the life of Imam Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, and now we are in the second part of his life. Between two major institutions, between his teachers then the output of all that came to society at large and to his students. Imam Shafi'i was always on the move. In his poetry, he would talk favorably about the need to travel. He says, when you travel, you gain knowledge, you gain experience. You learn how to survive in strange places. So he traveled. From Gaza, first of all, to Yemen, where his mother was there. And from Yemen, he stayed briefly to Mecca. And from Mecca, he wasn't satisfied with the Arabic, so he traveled to the rural outskirts of Mecca, where the Bedouins were located, situated. From Mecca, he went again to Yemen, and he held a post there. We will discuss that when we talk about part 3, Imam Shafi'i and society. And from Yemen, he went to Iraq. And in Iraq, he met Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shirazi. To me, this was another summit. Not only did Imam Shafi'i meet Hassan al-Shirazi, but he stayed with him in the same house. What are you saying? I am saying that the housemate of Shafi'i, of Madhab Shafi'i, was a Hanafi. They sat together. And when a Shafi'i sits with a Hanafi, you can imagine the result. You can imagine the experience. You can imagine the encounter of knowledge, debates, arguments overnight on the mas'ala, on the fiqh of marriage, divorce, birth, wudu, salah. And then it seems that he didn't like Baghdad. Historians don't mention why. Probably because people didn't recognize him. People didn't appreciate him. And this is something I witness a lot in the lives of great people. Is that they feel it is difficult to survive in a country or in a place where people don't appreciate you. I want you always to look at these scholars as human beings. They have feelings. Look at them when they grow old and they feel that society is abandoning them. You remember Imam Abu Hanifa when he said, what will I do if I become a mufassir or a muhaddith? They say, well, you say and narrate the hadith of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, but when you grow old, people might say, then he forgets, he's not worthy of learning hadith from. Abu Hanifa said, I don't want that. No one wants that. Your father, even if he's retired, he doesn't want you or the society or even him to feel that he is retired. Retired from what? From life? No. Till the last day of his life, he has to work. Work is not employment and salary and council tax. Work is productivity. Work is to feel that I am valuable to society. Imam Shafi'i, it seems, he did not feel that he was productive enough, gifted, genius. But he felt this is not the right place. Where do you go, Imam Shafi'i? I stayed in Medina for so long. He stayed in Medina until Imam Malik died. Then he said to himself, it's time to move. And when he was in Baghdad, okay, stop, let's go back. What did I say just now? I said something very significant. I'm not going to let it go. I said he remained in Medina, remained with Imam Malik until Imam Malik died. What does that mean? It means that Imam Shafi'i learned the madhab of Imam Malik, not through the students, but through the man himself. through Imam Malik. And when their magnificent teacher died, he thought it's time to move. Where are you going to go, O Imam Shafi'i? Well, I go to the school of Abu Hanifa. Will you meet Abu Hanifa? No, I can't. Why? Because he's dead. Who else would you meet? I will meet his student. Who? Muhammad. Will you meet him in the circle? Will you meet him in the street? Will you meet him in the marketplace occasionally? Will you meet him in a camp or in a conference? No, I will live with him. I will sleep in the same house. I will eat with him. So, what are we saying? We are saying that Imam Shafi'i knew very well and learned very well the madhab of Imam Malik and the madhab of Imam Shafi'i and the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, and he mixed them in such a way to produce the madhab of Imam Shafi'i. And that is why Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal says, "An-nasu 'iyal 'ala fiqh Shafi'i." People are children when they compare themselves. Fuqaha are children when they compare themselves to the fiqh of Imam Shafi'i. What are you saying, Imam Ahmed Muhammad? This is a dangerous statement. Your students will leave you and join Imam Shafi'i. I don't care. You know why? Because I brought up my students to be mature. I brought up my students to respect all. I brought up my students to know exactly, consciously, who they are hanging around with and who they seek knowledge from. That a statement like that will not shake them. The fear that a lot of Islamic leaders today have when they speak to their students. No, no, no. We are children, including the speaker of the madhab al-Hanbali. We are children when we compare ourselves to the fiqh of Imam Shafi'i. Is that all? Is that all, O Ahmed? Is that what you have to say? No! I'm going to tell you something else. I am going to tell you that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that every 100 years Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends someone to the ummah to revive the deen in the hearts of the ummah. And Allah sent at the first 100 years Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who lived only for 2 years. His reign was only for 2 years, yet he was considered the Mujaddid, the first Khalifa. Oh, brothers and sisters, oh you who think that I need 15 years to become recognized. No, you need 1 year to create an achievement, to make a turning point, if you so wish. You are not going to change the face of the earth. Umar al-Aziz never did. But you are going to do your utmost, at least, to choose a proper wife, to bring up your children, to say that my jihad is to make my children who are living here in the West decent people. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the first Mujaddid, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal says. And then he says, and I hope that Imam Shafi'i would be the second Mujaddid in his 100 years. Not me, not me. I am knowledgeable. I fear Allah. But I don't think I am a Mujaddid. Who is? My opponent? My competitor? No. Imam Shafi'i. Who I have the pleasure of telling you and confessing to you that I was his student. I was his student. Imam Ahmed Muhammad was the student of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i was the student of Imam Malik. Imam Shafi'i was the student of Al-Hasan al-Shaybani. Ahmed ibn Hanbal, therefore, was aware of the Shafi'i madhab, was aware of the Maliki madhab, was aware of the Hanafi madhab. He was far from being narrow-minded, as some of you might think. Because of what? Because of the institutions that he came to be a member of and a graduate of. Back to Shafi'i. he moved. He had shiuch. He had institutions here and there. In Mecca, he heard Sufyan ibn Uyayna. We can do 4 CDs, 4 tapes, 4 lectures on Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the Imam of Mecca. The unelected ruler of Mecca, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who, if he raises his hand in the city, asking the people to revolt, people will not think twice. Powerful person, but he chose not to. He said, enough, God said, in our history. Let's reform, let's build, let's educate our speech. We will talk about Sufyan ibn Uyayna when we discuss Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Because Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was also fascinated by Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Other scholars that were teachers to Imam al-Shafi'i when he was in Mecca, Al-Fudayl ibn Uyad. In Medina, he was the student of Imam Malik, Imam al-Shafi'i, but also the student of other scholars such as Ibrahim ibn Sa'd, Abdul Aziz al-Dawoodi, Abdullah al-Sakh, Sulaiman ibn Amr, Muhammad ibn Idris, Ibrahim ibn Muhammad, Musa ibn Abi al-Jarud, Abu Bakr al-Humaydi. We move from Hijaz, Mecca and Medina, we go to Baghdad. Our camera is with Imam Shafi'i wherever he goes. May Allah be pleased with him. And we talk about his students. The first student was Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to agree with everything that I say. Just listen. You decide what to take and what not to. You don't have to agree with my political views. You don't care too much what group or movement I represent. Don't worry about this. Just listen. And if I say, قال الله and قال الرسول, listen. If I say my opinion, you like it, take it. If you don't, what's the problem? Imam Ahmed Muhammad did the same. He disagreed with Imam Shafi'i. But he adored him. He respected him. He loved him. Give us a proof. Come on. I was telling you what he said. You want more? Yes, more. He said, Imam Ahmed Muhammad, ما بت منذ 30 سنة إلا وأنا أدعو الله للشافعي وأستغفر له. I have never slept for the last 30 years without once praying for Imam Shafi'i and asking forgiveness. When I said my experience was Cambridge, I was after someone who say he died in prison because of the Inquisition with regards to the creation of the Quran. The Mu'tazila, Al-Ma'mun, the rest of the story, which we will come to discuss with the life of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He sat in prison, chained to his legs and hands, in the cell alone. Every Friday, he would wash himself in prison, comb his hair, and put some scent with the intention of going to Jum'ah prayer. Goes to the door of the cell, the guard tells him, Rahimakallah, because he knows he's talking to a scholar, not a criminal. Rahimakallah, don't embarrass me, go to your cell. Then he stands and says, O Allah, I did this only to make you bear witness that I wanted to go to Jum'ah prayer, but it was the guard that banned me from doing so. Look at how many people, Muslims, don't pray, don't go to Jum'ah. You know why? Because their hearts are chained, their minds are chained, their hands are free, their legs are free. Shaykh and we loved him so much. You know what he says? وَدَدْتُ لَوْ أَنَّ لِي وَلَدًا مِثْلُهُ. I wish I had a son like him. Something to notice, by the way, not all the sons of the Imams were significant in fiqh. This is something Imam Malik, his son, was not interested in the circles of his father. Imam Shafi'i says, وَدَدْتُ لَوْ أَنَّ لِي وَلَدًا مِثْلُهُ. What is the story of Muhammad, the son of Abdullah? What is his story? The story is that he was a Maliki. His father was the chief of the Maliki Madhab in Egypt. People in the Madhab criticized him. Why are you attending the circle of Shafi'i? He went to his father, the chief of the Maliki Madhab, the Murshid, the chief, the leader of the movement, the president. He told them, my father, people are criticizing me because I sit with Imam Shafi'i. What do you think? He said, it's an honor to sit with Imam Shafi'i. Go and sit with Imam Shafi'i. For some reasons, which I don't want to mention, just to make a fuss out of it and to make big question marks rise in your head, and probably your homework is to research the reason he changed his madhab and came back to the Maliki madhab following the death of Imam Shafi'i. There are some people, not talking necessarily about the Hakam, who are attached to the person. When the person leaves or dies, they leave. He died at the age of 86. Imam Shafi'i, how did he used to deal with his students with love and care and with advice? He said to one of them, if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please write this down. If there was anything to neglect of these courses, let all what I say be neglected. But just write this down. He says, whoever wants Allah to open his heart and to give him wisdom, then he should get in the habit of enjoying being in seclusion or in isolation from the people. There are people who despise being alone. Imam Shafi'i says, you need to be alone sometimes. You need to be, to have your own privacy. But to do what? To think about girls, or to think about boys, or to think about this, or to think about that? No, to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To think about the sins that you have done, and certainly you have done lots of sins. And he should eat less. He should fill his stomach. Imam Shafi'i says, I have never filled my stomach for 17 years. For filling the stomach weakens the mind and makes heavier the body. The medic is speaking now. The doctor is speaking now. And you should avoid the third advice. And you should avoid mixing with the foolish people. Sufaha. Foolish people are people who are devoid of any wisdom, who can be abusive, who are hot-tempered, who you sit and enjoy their jokes and everything, but you don't benefit anything other than wasting your time. It hardens the heart in camps, in conferences, in Islamic talks. We coach, we cover our foolishness with religious symbols. In camps, some people stay late at night, thinking that they discuss the problems of the Ummah. And that could take 5 to 10 minutes. But the rest of the hours, the boys are talking about the girls, and the girls are talking about the boys. Now, in this context, who thinks of taking a step back and being in seclusion? this context, who thinks of taking the Quran that we all claim we love and open it and read and Christ? Heedless, don't think by the foolish. And look at this, look at this. This summarizes the entire course. وَبُغْضُ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ مَعَهُمْ إِنْصَافٌ وَلَا عَدْلٌ. And despise those scholars. Those scholars. Not that. Despise that. Not despise the scholars that don't have knowledge. No, they are scholars. They have knowledge, therefore they are scholars. But despise those scholars that are not fair or do not have manners. Should you now despise Ahmed ibn Hanbal? No, because he was fair. And because he had manners. He was fair to Imam Shafi'i and he recognized that Imam Shafi'i was a mujaddid. Who should you then despise? Despise the scholar who attacks other scholars, who backbites other scholars, who slanders other scholars. And despise those who don't have manners. But Imam al-Shafi'i did not only give advices, did not only give rhetoric. He was a practical person. He helped out his students. One of his students, Al-Rabi'a bin Sulaiman, that I mentioned among the four, got married. And Imam Shafi'i asked him, how much was the dowry? Look. Of course, I cannot ask you, married people, how much was the dowry. But when a sheikh comes and asks his student, the student would not say, what? It's none of your business. By the way, Al-Rabi'a bin Sulaiman was a student and also a servant. He lived with Imam Shafi'i. So, they know each other very well. He said, how much was the dowry? He said, 30 dinars. 30 dinars. He said, how much did you pay? Did you pay the full amount? He said, I only so far paid 6 dinars. May Allah help you? I'll pray for you? No. Checkbook. Straight away, from his pocket, 24 dinars. And said, give it to her now. She will like that. The death of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i died at the age of 54 out of illness. He had piles. He was bleeding continuously. For a year, he was bleeding. So much so, that in his bed, they have opened a hole so that the blood goes down in a little bowl. He was feeling a pain with his disease. They say that he got piles because of a particular material or a particular substance that he used to chew too much or eat too much to increase his memory. He wasn't taking steroids to become muscular, no. He was taking a particular substance to strengthen his memory. Look who's taking tablets or substance to strengthen memory. We are told, look who's taking that. You know who's taking that? Someone with a photographic memory. Someone who doesn't have a problem with memorizing Al-Muwatta in 9 days. Someone who, when he reads the book, he has to put his hand covering one page and focus on the other page. Because if by mistake his eyes move to the other page, he will memorize it. He was taking a substance to increase it more and more and more. It seems that this led to him suffering from piles. But even then, he wrote books, thousands of pages. One of his students, who, Rabi'a bin Sulaiman, our newly married brother, who paid 30 dinars. If Rabi'a came now, we know, we say, with pain, with illness, with suffering for you and me. He didn't say, the doctor banned me from writing. He didn't say, I'm bleeding. He didn't say, I need to recover. No, no, no. I'm going to write. I'm going to be productive. His underwear used to be always filled with blood. Had to change his underwear and trousers and blanket and sheets. Before his death, his students came round his bed and asked for an advice. He gave them a very long advice. Beautiful! I cannot translate it. He says to Al-Muzni, the student who asked for the advice, he said, Ittaqillah. Look. Imam Malik says to Shafi'i, Ittaqillah. And Shafi'i says to his students, Ittaqillah. Do you know? Do you get me now? These are institutions, movement of values, movement of ideas. Forget about the names, forget about the institutions, but let's zoom this camera on the movement of values and ideas. Now, today, there is no movement of anything. Ittaqillah. And visualize the akhirah in your heart. اجعل الموت نصب عينيك. Position or place death before your eyes. And do not be neglectful of your stance or position in the sight of Allah. Be always with Allah. Always fear Allah. Avoid His prohibitions and perform His obligations. Be with the truth wherever the truth is. No names, no brands. Just the truth. Forgive those who oppressed you and were unjust to you. Forgive them. Do not undermine or underestimate any of Allah's bounties on you, even if it was small. And respond to it with gratitude. Make sure that when you are silent and quiet, that you are thinking of Allah. And when you talk, make sure that it is based on the remembrance of Allah. Connect with those who have severed relations with you. Brothers and sisters, if your uncle, one of your relatives, severed relations with you. After this talk, pick up the phone and call them and say, how are you? Forgive me, it was my mistake. Visit me, please, and if you don't, I will. I love you for the sake of Allah. If you are in London and your parents are somewhere in Manchester, Bradford, Birmingham, Leeds, Swansea, Maidenhead, wherever, phone them. Say, I miss you. Phone your brothers. It's the household, not brothers meaning here. Your brothers and sisters, that when you were young, you used to pick up each other. Phone them and say, I love you. I forgive you. And he says, be good to those who were bad to you. Be patient during the times of calamities. And always seek refuge from hellfire. And Muzni said to Imam Shafi'i, tell me more, tell me more. And he goes on and on and on, but he cannot translate the Arabic. الصدق لسانك الوفاء عمادك الرحمة ثمرتك الشكر طهارتك الحق تجارتك التودد زينتك والكتاب فطنتك والطاعة معيشتك والرضا أمانتك والفهم بصيرتك والرجاء اصطبارك والخوف جلبابك والصدقة حلك etc. He died on Friday 821 at the age of Egypt, thousands of people attended the funeral of one of the great people, not just in the field of fiqh, but in the field of humanity.